Luke 22:35. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. I'm grateful that you're with us as we continue on in the series that we're calling Life With. The reality is we are all touched by the negative emotions of life. Somehow, some way, none of us are able to walk through this life unscathed. And so this series, we want to look at some of those most prevalent negative emotions that you and I struggle with. Last week, we looked at shame. Look at the screen behind me. We're going to look at anxiety this morning, or envy, anger, depression. Like, as you think about your own experience, you think about your own life, which of those do you most identify with? Which of those most colors your experience of life? I mean, the reality is, again, none of us will go through this life untouched by those negative emotions. They affect every aspect of our lives. I mean, we recognize the impact that those negative emotions have on us by the way that they affect us physically, by the ways that they affect us spiritually and even emotionally. And so we want to spend time looking to the Lord, asking the question, how do we walk with these negative emotions and trust God all the while? Because again, the reality is the promise of Jesus is not that you come to Jesus and he removes those negative emotions from you. The promise of Jesus is that as you struggle through this life and the difficulties and the suffering and the pain, he'll be with you and you'll discover that he's enough. And so how do we trust God in the midst of whatever struggle it is that we're carrying? These are very human experiences. I mean, in some ways, that's what's so helpful as we talk about these negative emotions. They describe a very human experience. Like, these are not things that are unknown or uncommon. And what it shows us is just how vulnerable and fragile we really are. Like, we like to think that we've got it all together and we're strong, we're self-sufficient. But when these negative emotions kind of creep their way into our hearts, what we discover very quickly is how vulnerable, how insecure, how fragile we really are, how fragile the human existence really is. And so how do we walk through this life trusting in the Lord in a way that we're not crushed under the weight of negative emotions? And the good news of Jesus is that he meets us right in the midst of it. He comes right where we're at. He understands. He can sympathize. He knows your anxiety, not just intellectually because he knows all things. He knows your anxiety because he's experienced it. He's experienced the struggle and the difficulty, and he's promised to walk with you. That what we want to see this morning is that the Lord strengthens you in the midst of your struggle. The Lord strengthens you in the midst of your struggle. And to kind of unpack this, I think we need to start by looking at Jesus' own agony. Look again at verse 39. And he came out, Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So after this time with his disciples, he goes off, as it says was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, we learn in Matthew and Mark, to pray. It was a regular routine, custom, and habit. We see all throughout the Gospel of Luke this intermittent kind of experience of Jesus going off on his own to pray, to spend time, to commune with the Father. And that's what he's doing in this moment. Before his great agony, the suffering of the cross, he comes to spend time with his Father. And yet, in that place that was so customary to him, he finds not refuge, but anguish. One commentator put it this way: "The dreadful sorrow and anxiety, then, out of which the prayer for the passing of the cup springs, is not an expression of fear before a dark destiny, nor a shrinking from the prospect of physical suffering and death. It is rather the horror of one who lives wholly for the Father. Jesus came to be with the Father for an interlude before his betrayal, but found hell rather than heaven opened before him." I mean, this is so often our experiences, isn't it? When those negative emotions creep their way in and you find yourself struggling, what we find is it is very difficult to find a place of refuge. I mean, think about your own experience with anxious worry. I mean, you recognize, you feel the tightness in your chest. Maybe that pit in your stomach. Maybe your breath is shortened. You find yourself distracted, unable to focus. And it seems like there's nothing you can do to remedy it. I mean, that's the experience that we've all walked through, isn't it? This unsurety, this sense of insecurity and vulnerability, a wandering mind, a restless heart. And it says, Jesus went to this place of his custom, and there he was unable to find refuge in his time of need. And he comes to God in prayer. And he addresses him, "Father." I think we need to stop right there, because we need to recognize that Jesus, in the midst of his anguish, in the midst of his agony, in the midst of the prospect of carrying this cup of suffering and death, the weight of sin on his shoulders, on the cross, he comes to his Father. He's displaying this relational connection and communion that he has with the Father. He's demonstrated this communion, this relationship that he has with the Father all throughout his ministry, all throughout his life. And here, in a heightened moment of need, he comes to the Father in prayer. He says, "Father." He wants us to see that in the midst of our anguish, we can come to the Father in the dark night of the soul and see him as our Father. We can live in relationship with God. I mean, there are lots of reasons why you are going to experience anxiety, anxious worry, whatever language you want to put to it. There's lots of reasons in this world, this fallen, broken world that we live in, that you are going to experience that kind of anxiety. I mean, you don't know what the future holds. There's troubles all around us. I mean, everywhere we look, we see cultural chaos. The world seems to be on the verge of implosion. The struggles in your daily life, your work, your home, your relationships, like all of those things together, there are lots of reasons why you should have a lot of anxious worry right now. And Jesus wants to remind us that in the midst of those things, you can come to God as your Father. I mean, this should conjure for us all kinds of thoughts and images. I mean, a heavenly Father who will never leave you or forsake you. Like, whatever your experience was with an earthly father, Jesus has something different in mind. He wants us to see that there is a heavenly Father who cares, who has a listening ear, who wants to step in and help. And so he reminds us at this greatest moment of his need that he came to God as his Father. And in the midst of it, he trusts him. I mean, isn't that the point? Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He's trusting God, his Father, to care for him, to sustain him. And he's wanting to invite us to see that we can do the same. And he says, his prayer is to remove this cup from me. The cup, this image of the cup, all throughout the New Testament is an image of the cup of suffering, the death of Jesus, the bearing under the weight of sin and rebellion. I mean, it's one person said it's a steaming brew of horrific, vile, sinful things. What's going to be done to him is awful, and yet even more so, there's this weight of your rebellion and mine. Like, if you want to understand, is sin as bad as we say it is from the scriptures, then all you need to do is look at this moment in Jesus' life. I mean, he's going through this agony, this suffering, to bear up under the weight of your sin. That's how horrific it is. And he's saying, Lord, if there is another way, Father, if there is another way, take this cup from me, this cup of sin and suffering that I'm going to have to bear under. I mean, in this moment, he's seeing what the Apostle Paul puts into words later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's going to be, the one who knew no sin is going to become sin. Or Galatians chapter 3, he's going to bear the curse for humanity. That prospect brings him to this place of agony. And so I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, where do you turn in your time of need? Where do you turn? Jesus is showing us in his customary practice that he has this reflex to turn to the Father. Where else would he go? But the question becomes, where do you go in those moments of anxious worry? In those moments where you feel your own vulnerability, fragility, you feel the insecurities of your life, where do you go? I mean, anxiety is real. Like, that should be something that we see from Jesus' own experience. Anxiety is real. It's a real weight. It brings real discomfort. And so where are you going to turn in your moment of need? Do you find yourself being ruled by those anxious thoughts? Being ruled by them. Like, anxiety's real. We're all going to experience. The question is, will you be ruled by it? Will you succumb to the temptation to look elsewhere than the Lord? Where do you go in your time of need? That's an important question, because in this passage, we need to see that there is a real temptation. I mean, Jesus tells the disciples that there's a real temptation. Look again at verse 40. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Or verse 45, he comes back to it. And when he rose from prayer, he came to disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. There is a real temptation. And that real temptation is to look somewhere other than the Lord in your moment of need. That's the temptation. You're going to go somewhere in those moments of need. The temptation is going to be to look elsewhere than the Father. To look somewhere else. You're going to have a temptation to abandon Jesus. I mean, that's part of what's happening here. He's merely picking up on what he said in verse 31, that the enemy has come wanting to sift them from Jesus. There's this real temptation in those moments of anxious worry that you and I experience to turn elsewhere than the Lord. We take our eyes off of the Lord and we put them somewhere else. Where do you turn in your time, your moment, your season of need? In a lot of ways, I'm the worst kind of introvert. Like, it's not just that I'm an introvert. It's that I'm also very introspective. And on good days, that's not a bad thing. Like, I have this tendency to kind of think before I speak. But on bad days, it becomes morbid. You know, this morbidly introspective kind of experience where I am turning and tossing over all these anxious thoughts. And like a good American, I'm trying to be very self-sufficient and figure it out on my own. Like, so I become introspective and I'm just mulling over these things, this conversation, these worries, these things that have been left undone, trying to figure out how I'm going to manage it all. Like, those are the temptations that I have. And I imagine that there are others in the room who have similar kinds of temptations. Temptation to look somewhere other than God for our strength. We have a temptation to look elsewhere for help and for hope. I mean, this is always what the enemy does, isn't it? I mean, as I was, you know, thinking on this passage, I couldn't help but remember Jesus' own temptation in the wilderness. The enemy of our souls comes to Jesus and tempts him to take his eyes off of the Father, to take matters into his own hands. That is always the temptation. That's what started back in Genesis chapter 3. The enemy of your soul wants you to take your eyes off of the Lord because when he does, he has you right where he wants you. And so we're going to look somewhere. But what Jesus wants us to see is that we need to turn to the Father in the midst of our need. He says to his disciples, You must be awake, and you must be alert. It says they're sleeping for sorrow. I mean, they are emotionally exhausted and spent. I mean, Jesus isn't the only one who's carrying a weight in this moment. And it says that weight has become such for them that they can't even stay awake to pray. And Jesus says, though, that we need to turn our eyes to the Lord. We need to look to him. And so we need to be ready. We need to be awake. I mean, isn't this often our problem? We're tempted to look elsewhere. And we have a tendency to be so dull of heart that we don't even recognize the temptation before us. I couldn't help but think that Peter, writing to that group of churches in 1 Peter chapter 5, maybe had this scene in mind. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Isn't that the temptation? Rather than trusting in the Lord, we take matters into our own hands. Rather than trusting in the Lord and being alert, watchful, ready for this temptation that comes to take my eyes off of Jesus, I become so dull that the metaphor that best fits my posture is that I'm asleep. Are you awake? Where do you turn in your moment of need? We have to remember that the Lord strengthens you in the midst of your struggle. You see, there is a real hope for the anxious. I mean, that's what we see in this passage. I mean, look again at verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There's real hope for the anxious that the Lord will be with you, that the Lord will strengthen you. I mean, Jesus shows us that. He goes to the Father in prayer, and the Father hears him. And Jesus is trusting the Father in this moment. And the Father hears him, and he sends aid. He strengthens him in the midst of it. And the idea is that he's being strengthened to face what's in front of him, to face that anxious worry, to face the situation and the circumstances that are about to come his way. And notice the sequence of this. Jesus expresses faith and trust in the Father, and then the Father sends aid. See, we have to remember that Jesus approaches the Father as one who has a relationship, who's living in communion with him. He doesn't go to the Father in prayer because he sees the Father as useful. He goes to the Father in prayer because he sees that the Father is beautiful. Like, that's the difference. Like, sometimes the reality that we experience is that we go to God in prayer because we want to find him useful. We want him to bring aid to alleviate our anxiety, our worry. And yet that's not what Jesus is showing us. He says you can trust in the Father, and then as he expresses this trust in God, God comes to his aid, strengthening him. Will you trust in the Father? And notice, he goes to the Father in prayer. "If there's any way possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done." That's an expression of trust. Not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to trust you as a good, good Father. And then the Father brings aid. But notice that when God sends the messenger to strengthen Jesus, he doesn't remove the agony from Jesus. That's why, once again in verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." The Father does not promise to remove your anxious worry from you, to remove your difficult circumstances from you. What he promises is to be with you in the midst of it, strengthening you so that you can walk in it, under it, without being crushed. That's what Jesus demonstrates. Well, we have to realize this morning the hope and the help that comes from God in the moment of our need. It comes because of Jesus. Jesus was crushed in his agony so that you and I won't be. That's the reality. that by virtue of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, becoming a curse, becoming sin in our place, we can now walk with the Father. I mean, again, it shows us just how needy we really are. I mean, the lengths to which Jesus goes, the agony that he bears up under, it demonstrates that this is a really messed up world, and your life is really broken. You really are insecure, and you really are vulnerable and fragile. And so Jesus had to be crushed. Why did he do it? Did he do it for glory? For praise? He had those things before time ever began. He existed with the Father in all glory before he came and walked amongst us. So he didn't come and do these things so that he would receive glory. He came and did it for us, for you, and for me. Now we could experience freedom in Jesus. Jesus came and experienced this agony, this anguish, this anxiety. He experienced those things as your substitute. He took those on himself, bearing up under them, that he might give you life by virtue of his death, resurrection, and exaltation. That if you would give your life over to Jesus, instead of trusting in all those things that you think are going to alleviate your pain, struggle, and suffering, turn and embrace Jesus and find that in him he provides everything that you need. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to give your functional allegiance, to give everything that you are and everything that you have over to him, trusting him to care for you along the way. Instead of taking matters into your own hands, turning your eyes to Jesus, the one who was crushed so that you don't have to be. Would you give your life to Christ? What's keeping you from taking that step to trust Jesus? I mean, this is what he did for you. So what would keep you from embracing him with every aspect of your life? The Lord strengthens you in the midst of your struggle. And so this is what I want to leave us with. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, and this is my hope for you and for me. Like, my hope, as I've been thinking about these things over the last year or so, is that you and I could develop a sense of gospel resiliency. This resiliency that allows us to come back. Again, we're all going to experience the negative emotions of life. You will not hide from them. You will not avoid them. They will find you. They will come knocking at your door at some point. And yet, there are resources given to us in the gospel of Jesus that can allow us to become resilient. Resiliency is just simply this capacity to recover, a capacity to recover when difficulties come your way. It's interesting, this notion of resiliency is finding its way into all kinds of literature concerning emotional health, and even emotional health like in the business world. Harvard Business Review has compiled an entire book called Resiliency, and talking about the ways in which companies are seeing the need and the benefit to help their employees become resilient so they can bounce back, so that when those difficult things come, they don't crush you. But here's the reality. You aren't supposed to be resilient in your own resources and your own strength. That's the beauty of what Jesus is telling us in this moment. Like, it isn't, you know, try to think better thoughts. Try to manage your circumstances and your situation. No, the remedy is to turn our eyes to Jesus, to find in him the resources to walk through the negative emotions of life. So for instance, like I found this in one of the pieces of literature, the three characteristics of resilient people. Resilient people, they face reality. Like, so you don't put your head in the sand. You don't pretend like your circumstances are not that bad. You don't try to numb yourself to the reality of your circumstances. You don't self-medicate and try to live in a fantasy world as if somehow they're just going to go away. No, resilient people, they face the reality of their circumstances. Resilient people have this belief that life is deeply meaningful. Like in the midst of your difficulties and your struggle, one of the temptations is going to be to think that there's no meaning to it all. But what Jesus helps us to see in this moment is that when we recognize what the Father has done for us in Christ, that there's a deeply meaningful reality that we get to live in. Resilient people are able to improvise only when you have this firm confidence in a Father who is completely sovereign, who cares about you, who's fighting with you and for you. Then you'll be able to improvise when something unexpected comes your way, because you have this deep belief, a meaningful belief in God's sovereign care for you in the midst of your circumstances. Do you see how the gospel provides us with these resources to face the challenges of our lives head on? Another piece of literature, they describe two ways that we could become more resilient in our life. And I think that in light of the gospel, these are all the more valuable and important to us. See, the author says first that we need to be talking to ourselves. Isn't this the case? In the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your difficulty, you're doing an awful lot of listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. You're listening to the lies of the enemy. You're listening to every other voice than the Lord himself. I mean, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a prominent pastor, theologian, author in the mid-20th century, said, "The problem that you and I have is that we spend too much time listening to ourselves when we should be talking to ourselves." We need to be reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel. Reminding ourselves of the promises of God in the midst of whatever particular struggle you're facing today. That there are resources found in the Lord to strengthen you, to aid you. And so it made me think of Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. The psalmist, three different times in those two psalms, talks to himself, reminding himself of the truth of who God is. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." We need to spend more time rehearsing the truths of the gospel in our minds, in our hearts, so that we can bear up under the weight of the struggles of this life. But not only does he say you need to speak to yourself more, they say you need to retrain your mind. I've shared this before, but it's really interesting to see what is being developed within the neurosciences related to brain plasticity. And there are negative effects. What this means is the more that you dabble in sin, the more that you dabble in things, it's going to affect who you are. And so when you train yourself to sin in a certain kind of way, it's going to become easier and easier and easier and easier to do it next time. But there are positive effects of this issue of brain plasticity, because what it does is it reminds us that we can retrain ourselves so that, like Jesus, we can have a reflex that always goes to the Father in the midst of our circumstances, our struggle. What would it look like? What would it look like to be so confident in the Lord, to have trained yourself to reflexively go to the Father in prayer in your moment of need? Instead of listening to those voices that are lying to you, that are trying to cause you to question the Lord's goodness, again, that's a strategy that's as old as Genesis chapter 3. Instead of listening to those things, you reflexively have this movement toward God. You see, the resources that are afforded to us in Jesus because of what he's done for us on our behalf, in our place, will allow us to stand up under the difficult circumstances of life. These real-to-life circumstances, like God does not tell us to hide from our problems, from our difficulties, from our struggle. And not only does he tell us we don't need to hide from those things, but he shows us the one in whom we can find help and hope, and his name is Jesus. Like, this is why the spiritual disciplines are so important. I mean, think of what science is telling us. The disciplines of Bible reading, of prayer, fellowship with believers, sitting under the teaching of God's word. As we do those things, it shapes who we are. It shapes who we're going to become. And so as it shapes us into certain kinds of people, what we'll find is we'll be able to resiliently walk through this life because we're not relying on ourselves, but we're depending wholly on the Lord Jesus. And so, with those things in mind, let's think about the Lord's table. Like every week, we end our services with the Lord's Supper because you and I need to be reminded of the truths of the gospel. That Jesus was crushed in his agony so that you don't have to be. His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed. That's how messed up you and I are. And he did that not for himself, but for us. That we might come to know him. That we might find life in him. As we trust him by faith. And as we trust him by faith, he's going to provide the ongoing resources to strengthen us. That we can face the uncertainties of the morrow. We can face the difficulties of this moment. And so if you know Jesus, then this ought to be a great opportunity for you to worship him. I mean, what other response could we have? Jesus was crushed. He became sin. He became a curse for you and I. He did that willingly, out of his great love and mercy and kindness and grace. And in light of a Savior who did that for you and me, what other reflex could we have but to worship him in this moment? And so, here's the thing that I want to remind us of. You can cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. And so I'd invite you to spend a few moments doing just that. What's weighing you down right now? What's the struggle you're not sure you're going to make it through? In this moment, would you cast those cares on the Lord? Would you remind yourself that he's going to walk with you in the midst of it? That he's going to provide you all that you need to be strengthened to walk through that by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Like in your word, you demonstrate to us your great love and mercy, kindness and compassion. Like you've done for us what we can't do for ourselves. Like I can't control this life in such a way that I don't experience struggle and difficulty, suffering and pain. And so we need you, Lord. Father, we need you in this moment. We need you to help us feel your care for us. So draw our eyes now to Jesus. That we would recognize as we participate in this meal, Jesus' body was really broken, his blood was really shed, and that's a demonstration of your love and your care for us. Would you remind us of those great truths now? We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.